Amen. Hopefully you've turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You can just kind of have your Bibles open there. And I want to start off and ask, how many of you enjoy taking selfies? Come on, raise your hand if you enjoy it. Okay, there's only a couple people who are brave who really enjoy taking selfies. Rest of you are lying, right? Some of you, I'm sure you despise it, you hate it. But I'm telling you right now, taking a selfie, whether it's yourself, just you alone, or with a group of people, which sometimes we like to call it weefy. And so the reason why is I really believe that it's an art. It's an art form. And if you think about this for a moment, you realize you have to understand your background, like what's behind you. You have to be able to know the lighting, because, you know, sometimes your face might not look good if the lighting is really bad. Looks like you just woke up, but you have dark shadows under your eyes. So it's very important. So it really is an art form. Also, I'm quickly realizing that when you take a weefie, or just when there's a group of people, you need someone with the longest arm. Now, the problem is that as some of us who are Asian, we don't have very long arms. And so it's always important that you find someone in your group that has a long arm so that they can take it. I know some of you don't like to be the one taking the weefie or the selfie because your head is just too big in that picture while everyone's is so small. So I know that is a problem for some of us here. But one of the most important factors that you have to consider is the distortion of the face. I don't know how many of you heard of this problem when you're taking a selfie. It has been proven that if you take a selfie that is less than 5 feet away, that it will increase your nose size by a third. Now, I know many of you are like, huh? I've never heard of that before. Oh, no wonder. You know, some of you are like, finally clean. Some of you are like, Pastor, I knew that. That's why I'm always the one that's not taking the selfie, or I have a stick that goes about 5 feet, and then you take that picture. Those of you who did not know that, which I didn't know as I was kind of doing some research on this, there is this facial distortion that happens when you take a selfie that's less than 5 feet away. So I decided to show you this video that kind of explains this dilemma and this incredible world problem. And so hopefully we can solve it. So let's watch this together. Now that you know, we're going to wait for that technology to develop a little bit more. I could tell some of you are just enlightened. You guys are like, no wonder. That explains everything. Isn't it amazing how the way we see ourselves affects our actions? It's amazing just taking those selfies and realizing your nose is a little bit 30% larger, there's an increase of plastic surgery. The way we see ourselves, our perception of ourselves, affects the way we act. As I mentioned earlier, we're starting this whole new series called Mirrors. And we're going to have different parts in this sermon series. And we're going to look at various mirrors which affect the way we live our lives. And I'm hoping that this will be something that will be relevant for us as we start off this new season of our church and in your life. Some of you are here for the first time in Hong Kong. And I'm hoping that it will direct us to the heart of God rather than being so inward focused and looking at ourselves. We'll be talking about a rear view mirror. I don't know how many of you know what that is, but in a car, there's a mirror that's right by the windshield, and you can look at things behind you. And we're going to talk about how it helps us to see things from behind, things that might be approaching, things that we have left behind. We're going to be talking a little bit about that. We're also going to be looking at a wide-angle mirror. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a wide-angle mirror. It's more of a mirror that you can see around corners. And a lot of times, this is our life. It describes our life. We don't know what's around the corner. We're confused about our future. And so we're hoping that as we look into this idea of a mirror that's a wide angle, we can get a bigger perspective and know God's heart so we'll be ready for the future. Another mirror we'll be looking at this series is the one-way mirror. And some of you don't know, this is where they do a lot of the interrogations, the FBI and the police, they have these one-way mirrors. And I thought it was interesting because so often we live life in such a way that we don't have other people looking into our lives to help us, to catch some of our blind spots, things that we don't see. And that's why having a one-way mirror might actually help you more than you will know. We'll also talk about magnifying mirror, which helps us to really see things close up. And I think a lot of times that's what the Bible is supposed to do to us. It helps us to see where we are as followers of Christ, or those of us who are just seeking, to help us to see where we are in our lives so that we could turn ourselves over to Christ. Today, I'm going to be looking at the distortion mirror. And maybe the best way to look at it is sometimes there's different names for this. They call it a funhouse mirror or a carnival mirror. I don't know if you have seen it before, but some of them, they have a convex and a concave. Here are some pictures just to kind of look at it. And what it does is that it actually distorts the image as you're looking into this mirror, because you know that that's not really you, but that's the part of a concave or a convex mirror. It's supposed to change your body shape and how you look. And so that's what we want to talk about today. And one thing that I want to say as we start off is that mirrors are supposed to be a true reflection of who we are. But too often, our reflection is distorted because Satan loves our attacking our identity, who we are. And I want to kind of share this because I think for some of us, the reality of a spiritual realm and a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, I think is a very new concept for us, but it is real and we need to be aware of it. Satan knows that if he can kind of make us see a distorted perception or a reflection of ourselves, of who we really are, then he's able to derail us from the very thing that God wants us to do. He already knows that the victory is won through the cross. And so in that time that he has before Jesus Christ comes back, he will do everything possible to confuse us, to discourage us, and even totally distort the very thing that God has for us as followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Neil T. Anderson says in his book, Victory Over the Darkness. He writes this: understanding your identity in Christ is essential for living the Christian life. People cannot consistently behave in ways that are inconsistent with the way they perceive themselves. You don't change yourself by your perception. You change your perception of yourself by believing the truth. If you perceive yourself wrongly, then you will live wrongly, because when you are believing, what you are believing is not true. The major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He cannot change God, and he cannot do anything to change our identity and position in Christ. If, however, he can get us to believe a lie, we will live as though our identity in Christ isn't true. Just think about that for a moment. He can't change God. He can't change the fact that because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we have trusted in Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Now that we have new life, he cannot change that. So the only thing that he can change is by telling us lies, and we actually start believing in it so that we won't live the way God has for us or plans for us. So today, as we go over the importance of our identity in Christ, I'm praying for all of us in these next several weeks as we go over this series, that we may live according to what God has destined for us as we live in light of who we are in Christ. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that our new identity in Christ gives us clarity to our destiny in Christ. That our new identity in Christ, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, it gives us clarity to our destiny in Christ. I'm going to highlight two things in this one verse. I'm going to kind of break it up into two sections and kind of look at this and talk about how we got to remember that our new identity in Christ gives clarity to our destiny in Christ. The first thing I want us to remember is this, that God restores all things. Can I get a good amen to that? That God restores all things. Let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Alpha. Listen to what it says here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let's just pause here, and I want to kind of expound on this because it's important to understand this as we talk about the distortion mirror, how it kind of totally changes the way we look and who we are. I want you to notice the word therefore, and it's important because it's connected to what Apostle Paul was mentioning earlier in verse 16. So quickly look at verse 16. You will notice that Apostle Paul mentions that due to the believer's experience with God's love and how the gospel is for all people, not just for one particular group of people, it's for all people, that the way we look at people around us should be totally different. I think this is important for us to keep in mind. That those of us who judge, those of us who look at certain people a certain way, if you have prejudices or maybe even racism that you have in your life, it is clear that before we came to know Jesus Christ, these were the things that governed our lives. But now because we've experienced His love, because we didn't deserve it, but now we experience His love, we don't look at people the same way. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. I like how it translates verse 16. It says this. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely as a human, from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. So every time we look at people as followers of Christ, we cannot look at them the way the world sees them. That every single person has value. The person made in the image of God, there's dignity. And so as you continue in verse 17, he says what? He says, therefore, as he connects it to verse 16, and he clearly states that because Jesus died for us, we are in Christ and that we are a new creation. Those are two things that I want you to kind of think about for a moment. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, we are now in Christ and we are a new creation. I want you to notice the phrase in Christ. It means to be united with Christ by faith. You cannot be in Christ if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your means of salvation. Which simply means only those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, we are the ones who are now in Christ. Because it's being united with Him by faith. I want you to also notice this concept of being a new creation and why it's important. We see from the Bible that God created humans in His image. And then He said that everything was good. Not only did He create the heavens and the earth, He created all the fish in the sea and the birds of the air and all these animals. And He called, and then He made man. And then He said everything's good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and also verse 31a. I'm going to read it from the ESV. Listen to what it says. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then jumping down to verse 31a, it says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That as God created man and woman, He looked upon all that He has created and He says, this is very good. Now, it's important to understand the concept of this phrase, the image of God. There's a Latin term called imago Dei. It's a term that you might want to be familiar with because you'll hear it in different contexts. That doctrine of imago Dei, it really has a lot of powerful implications for believers. Because you have to remember, by being made in God's image, first of all, it doesn't mean that we are like God. You and I are not like God. He is so different from us. But rather, we are able to reflect in increasing measure more of God's attributes. So therefore, since you and I are made in the image of God, and God, one of his attributes is love, we are now able to demonstrate and display love to other people. In the same way, if you think about it, in terms of compassion, because God is compassionate, that's one of his attributes, now we're able to show compassion to other people. So we're not God, but when it says we're made in the image of God, we have the ability with increasing measure as we become more like Jesus Christ, because he's our ultimate standard, that we can actually bring glory to God and reveal his attributes to people around us. Now, you might be sitting there and like saying, okay, so why is all this important? Well, if you think about this concept of Imago Dei, that we're made in the image of God, that means that we have dignity. Can everyone say dignity? That's inherent value, because we're made as humans, that we're not an animal, we're not this fish, but we're made in the image of God, and that is something that God has created and has given us a unique ability, a special thing that no one can take away. We're made in the image. And the reason why this is so important is when you look at every single person, they have inherent value because they are made in the image of God. You might not like them. You might not want to get along with them, but they're made in the image of God. That's why when you think about some of the injustice issue here on this earth, whether it's sex trafficking, whether it are people who are poor and homeless and starving, it might be just injustices where there's abuse. Because if you understand the Imago Dei, that that person is made in the image of God, that that person has dignity no matter who they are, it has powerful implications for us in how we respond as believers in Jesus Christ. Another thing that you have to think about is this, that not only do we have dignity, but we have a destiny. And that destiny for every single one of us, especially those who are followers of Jesus Christ, the destiny for us is that we have the ability to reflect the glory of God through Christ. So if any of you have ever wondered, like, what is my purpose? I don't know what God wants me to do. I want to tell you right now, because you are made in the image of God, one of the things that you are destined to do and what God is trying to help you to become is a person who will bring and reflect his glory to the world. I like what John F. Kilner said. He's a professor at Trinity International University, and he wrote a book called Dignity and Destiny. Listen to what he writes, and I think this will give us some insights to what I'm mentioning here. God created humanity to be in the image of God. God's special connection with people is the source of their dignity and helps to explain their destiny. God's intention that people reflect numerous divine attributes is the source of their destiny and helps explain their dignity. See, there's a relationship that's going on between dignity and destiny and dignity. Sin has badly damaged people by rendering them incapable of living out God's intention for them. God's intention for what reflection should look like has not changed due to sin, nor has the fact that people are specially connected with God. In other words, sin has not damaged what being in God's image constitutes. Sin has damaged people, but not God's image. Think about that for a moment. That God made you and I to bear his image. We are made in the image of God. And so that will not change. We have that dignity as human beings. That's different from anything else that was created on this earth. But because of sin, what it did was that it has damaged us as people. And that's why as I was thinking about this, I realized that when sin entered into this world, even though we are still made in the image of God, but sin has damaged us and rendered us incapable of bringing glory to God apart from being in Christ. What we see is a distorted view of who we're supposed to be because of sin. I think this is why Paul's strong statement of if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation is so powerful. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are now in him. And now we are increasingly being restored to bring glory to God. I want you to just pause here and think about that for a moment. That every single time you look in a mirror and you see yourself, it is so easy to maybe not like something about yourself. Maybe your pants is a little bit tighter than it was a month ago or from last night because you ate too much pizza and Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I found out that our life group really enjoys, we have a lot of respect for yes. And one of our members called McDonald's. We respect Uncle Ronald. Was it Uncle Ronald? Maybe something that you see that you believed in because of what Satan has said. I want you to just once again, just think about this before we move on. This is so important. Is that unless you really understand that we're made in the image of God and that leads to not only a sense of dignity and our destiny, every single time when you look in the mirror, if you don't see that, it will cause you to have a self-loathing, self-hatred. And in essence, what you're saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. Why am I made this way? And God is saying, I know exactly what I'm doing. Especially when you judge somebody. Maybe some of them might be special needs. They have certain kind of disability, or maybe there's something about them just kind of irks you and you don't really like them. They're right in your life group. They're outside and when you walk by, the way they talk, the things that they do. Like every single time we either breathe this judgment or even just any hatred, what we're doing is saying, God, like that person who bears your image, we just don't like. And that's why I think as Christ followers, we have to understand that God is in the process of restoring all things. We're not going to be perfect, but he's restoring us so that why the intent in which God created all things in the beginning, because of sin, it has now distorted that he's trying to redeem. He's trying to restore. Listen to what John Piper said in his book, A Holy Ambition. He writes this. Why did God create man? To show God. He created little images so that they would talk and act and feel in a way that reveals the way God is. Little images are us. So people will look at the way you behave, look at the way you think, the way you feel, and say, God must be great. God must be real. That is why you exist. God didn't create you as an end in yourself. He's the end. You're the means. And the reason that's such good news is because the best way to show that God is infinitely valuable is to be supremely happy in him. If God's people are bored with God, if you're ever bored with God, listen to what he says. They are really bad images. God is not unhappy about himself. He is infinitely excited about his own glory. That's when I realized, God, that's why you're restoring all things. That's why those of us who didn't know you and then you allowed us to understand the gospel message, that we reflect your glory. And so as you're restoring us, you're restoring things in our lives, is so that we can ultimately bring you glory and honor. We are made into new creation by Christ so that we can show the world who God is and bring glory to his name. That's why we're called to live in this new creation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, the Message translation. Listen to what it says. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. That's what he's doing. He's restoring that image in such a way that when people see us, they will see who God is. They will see his character. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and it says this in the NIV, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed or restored in knowledge, in the image of his creator. How about us this morning? Are you living as a new creation in Christ? Or are you just looking at yourself and you realize that you're not really seeing clearly the way God sees you? What are things that God is trying to restore in you right now that have been affected by sin? Some of us have experienced situations where people have sinned against us, and he's trying to restore that, renew that. You know, one of the things that I'm realizing is that rarely have I seen people come to know Christ in comfort. That's why what they will say is those who are at a certain upper echelon of society, some of them are the most difficult people to really see their need for Jesus Christ. And think about it, and I think it's true. Because if you're that wealthy, that famous, and you have all the resources at your disposal, you have that much power that other nations are listening, then think about it. Why do you feel like you need God? Because in essence, you will feel like you're God yourself because no one can stop you. But there are so many of us, as many of us can testify, that when we go through some difficult times is when we begin to question who we are. When we face disappointment, frustrations, or we have banked everything on this expectation that it's going to be like this, and all of a sudden we go through it and realize it's not like that. Our hearts get broken. Our hopes are dashed. We realize people are not as good as we thought they were. In fact, they're pretty sinful and depraved. And those people that we trust and those things that we really believe in, all those things begin to fade away, and you come to that realization, God, why am I here on this earth? What is the purpose and the meaning of life? That's when you begin to seek. That's when God continues to work circumstances, brings people your way so that you can actually know who he is. That's the grace of God. And right now in your life, wherever you are, God is trying to restore things in your life because you are made in his image. And every single time we look at ourselves and we look at the situation, it's so easy to allow Satan to distort who we really are. And we have these caricatures of ourselves. I'm wondering if some of us see the opportunity to bring glory to God by living in this new creation. So once again, God restores all things. The second point is simply this, that not only God restores all things, but God revolutionizes all things. That there is this literally turning something of upside down. It's not just a restoration, but there's a revolution that happens within our lives. One of the greatest things of being a Christ follower, I think many of us can testify, is that oftentimes God goes beyond our understanding and our expectations. Can I get a witness to that? Amen? As you follow Christ, you realize that, wow, there's so many times where I think this. And then some years later, it's really this. But you're thankful that it's this, because if it was this, you would have been like, that's not really good. And this happens over and over again in our lives, time and time again. We kind of figure out, this is what's best for me. And then later on, you realize that it doesn't happen and something else happens and you realize, no, this is so much better than what I was hoping for and what I was chasing after. And I think it's easy to get locked into a certain mindset and think that God is going to do something a certain way. This is where I believe the Christian life is about trust. That some of you don't know what's going to happen in the future. Some of you don't know your next steps, what you're going to do, where you're going to be. But that's the beautiful thing about trusting in Christ, because whatever we think is good, he's going to show us that it's not as good because there's something better. Always. That breakup, you think your whole life is going to crumble before you? I'm going to tell you right now, God is preparing you for someone better. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen. See, some of you don't believe that. Some of you not getting into a certain school. I know you are totally devastated. Why do I have to come to Hong Kong? I wanted to go somewhere else. I'm telling you right now, God knows infinitely. He's so much wiser than you. And maybe it's going to take 2 years, 3 years, maybe 4 years of your college life here. And you look back and you realize, wow, if I went to this other school, I would not have experienced what I've experienced. You thought you were choosing, but God was nudging you towards a certain direction. Every single day, we're going to be making decisions. And some of you are going to be making some huge decisions in the future. And this is where you have to trust that God knows not only you, but he knows what's best for us. And that's why we have to have this trust like a child. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he uses a metaphor to explain what I just was trying to describe to you. And I thought it was very helpful. Because we're talking about how God revolutionizes our lives. Like he literally turns it upside down. More than you can ever dream of, more than you can ever expect or even pray for, God will do something in your life. And the question is, will you trust him? So listen to what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, as he talks about these expectations and how God goes beyond what we expect. He writes this, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks on the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing and you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting in an extra floor there, running up the towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. End quote. Is that powerful? Some of you are like, oh, he's building a cottage. You're building a cottage. So awesome. So you're like, okay, he needs to put up that wall. He needs to, okay, bathroom, everything's there. Then all of a sudden he knocks this whole thing down. You're like, oh! Because he's actually building a whole new wing. Building several towers. Building a wine cellar where you could go down into the bottom. He's building a swimming pool. You thought he was just digging, but he's building a swimming pool, a basketball court, and all that. That's why the question is, will you trust him even though you don't know? Right now, he is doing something in some of your lives that you feel like, God, why? Why am I going through this? And this is where you start believing in the lies from the evil one. Well, because look at you. You're such a sinner, or you've done certain things that God can't love you. And then you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, yeah, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I'm just beyond hope. Man, this is like my nth time that I keep on making the same mistake over and over again. there's no way I can really live out everything that God has called me to do because I just don't think I can do it. But you know what God's doing? He's working on you. He's breaking you. He's stripping things away from your life. The things that you put trust in, the things that you were so confident in, that boosted up your ego and your self-centeredness, God is tearing it down. So that now you'll come to a point where, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I do trust in you because you're a good God. And you're purposeful. And you're sovereign. And whatever you're doing, God, I'm going to give you permission. I'm going to submit myself to you and say, God, have your way in me. Have your way. God doesn't renovate just a little bit. He revolutionizes everything in our lives. That's why in verse 17, B, it says this. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I pray you'll memorize this verse. Because I think this is going to help us to understand. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And he says, the old have passed away, and behold, the new has come. That's a complete revolution. The phrase, the old has passed, is referring to the old way of life. This was a time when we were controlled by our flesh and our sinful desires. That's the old way of life. You know, when I became a Christ follower, like, it just boggled my mind because everything that I heard about being a Christian, that somehow, like, you're not going to struggle with sin anymore. I thought I was going to be set free. I thought it's going to be really comfortable. I thought I'm going to be sipping lemonade on a beach somewhere and just Jesus, Jesus. And I realized a rude awakening. That it was harder than I thought. So I went through a process of just totally falling away and just dabbling into the things of this world and got to a point where I realized it could not fill the hole that was in my heart. And just like the prodigal son, coming to my senses, I then began to turn to God and say, God, you're my only hope. And it was in that moment God started revolutionizing my life. He started doing something internal that I cannot fully explain. Once I said, God, I'm tired of my old way of life. I surrender my life to you. Have your way. Do whatever you want to do in my life. It literally changed me from the inside out. It revolutionized how I began to see life. And it was in that moment where when I made that recommitment, like, not only did my life change, my trajectory of where I was headed started changing. And after becoming a pastor, I've come across so many people over the years. And it's the same discussion of so many people receiving Jesus Christ and not realizing that it's not going to be this easy thing or it's not going to be an instantaneous thing. But God is working on us to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And that process is hard. Because some of you, before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were addicted to certain things. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in the power of God. I believe in an instant God can completely heal you and set you free. But you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know that before you came to Christ, whatever you were dabbling in, it's not something that goes away right away. There's one thing that I can say that went away right away, my swearing. Like, if you heard my conversation, I'll always be like, and then beep, 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 and then over the beep, it would be a lot of beeps. But after I rededicated my life to Christ, I didn't even notice I stopped until someone pointed it out to me. Oh, you're different. You don't swear anymore. I'm like, oh, I guess not. It wasn't like, okay, Lord, I will stop swearing. Please receive me back. It wasn't that. It was a literally change within my heart that I stopped swearing. Now, I will have to confess, sometimes I swear up here, but God's still working on me. So you know that the things that you used to dabble in, even after Christ, some of you still struggle with it. You were a people pleaser before you came to know Christ, and you're still a people pleaser. You're always concerned about what people will say about you, and that insecurity, And after coming to Christ, you still struggle with it. Some of you are addicted to substances and other things. And after coming to Christ, maybe you had less of a desire, but in the right moment, Satan knows, because he's like a roaring lion just prowling around, waiting to devour you. And then in that moment of defeat, maybe you're very tired. Maybe some of us are going through the emotional needs. Some of us might even feel shame in those situations, or even feeling alone and isolated. And it's in that moment Satan comes in and he brings you back. He reels you back into some of those things that you were involved with before coming to Christ. And that's why when we read passages like this, I remember just thinking like, well, the old has passed away, but the new has come. It was so hard for me to believe that, because my old was still there. And it wasn't until an older brother in Christ gave me some perspective of the thing called sanctification. Am I sanctified? Who? Sanctification is simply becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's a process. And I realized, oh, it's not this instant thing that you don't struggle with anymore. He goes, no, it's a process of becoming more like Jesus. So if you were an impatient person, hopefully, now because you are in Christ, you're a little bit more patient, because God has been patient with you, because your knowledge of God has deepened. Those of you who had a really hard time loving people and you judged everyone, judge, and you judged everyone, I'm hoping that as we are now in Christ, we're able to judge less, because we're more humbled now, because we're not that great either. Amen? Turn to somebody and say, you're not that great. When you start realizing, I'm not that great, but God is great, Jesus is great, you get more humble and you don't judge. You know, one of the things that I really believe, one of the things that has to happen, or maybe at least if it does happen, rejoice, because that's God's grace, is when you used to judge people of certain things that they did or did not do, and then guess what? You end up doing the same thing. You become a little bit more compassionate. Oh my God, I cannot believe her whole life is like a mess. It's just a guy. What's wrong with her? Because you just never went out with anybody. And then all of a sudden, strangers in the night, and you see that person from the corner of your eye, and then all of a sudden you're like, you're head over heels. And he played you. And then what happens? Your heart is devastated. And I don't think you will judge as much when you see other people in those similar situations, because you know how it feels. Those people who are very compassionate, not in a human compassion where they generated by themselves, but things that have gone through. Like homelessness. It's easy to judge. Why don't they get a job? Why are they like that? Why are they? But then you lose everything. Your family loses. Your father loses a job, your mom doesn't have a job, you're kicked out of your apartment and you realize you have no home. I realized this because when I was in Michigan, there were a lot of homeless people near my office and I would always pass them by all the time. And I have a philosophy where I just simply say, you know what, I'm not going to dump money in that little basket or whatever, because who knows what they're going to use it for. So this is my pre-judgmental kind of mindset. Like, they might use it for drugs and alcohol, which many do, but I just said, you know what, I'm not going to. So I decided if I am so moved and trying to help whoever, I'm going to buy them a meal. So I started doing that. And I started to get to know some of these homeless guys. And I just thought about this recently, because somebody just contacted me through Facebook. And it's been a while since I saw this person. But they were part of our church, because someone reached out to this person on the street. And they came and experienced the love of God. And out of the blue, this person contacted me this past, about a week and a half ago. And that's why I was like thinking about this. And I remember meeting him, and we sat down, and I wanted to bless him. And so we went to this restaurant that he would probably just normally would not be able to eat. And so I wanted to bless him in a great way. So I said, hey, let's go out and have some lunch. And we sat down and we started talking. And I was amazed that his story, his background. I'm not going to go into all the details, but all I can say is that when I heard his story, I'm like, everything prior to that traumatic experience, he just lived a pretty normal life. And in fact, a lot of it was pretty stellar in the things that he did. And I realized some of the homeless people, that they might seem like uneducated, but some of them actually went to college. And they just experienced something in their life that totally altered the direction. And they just went through this, literally this dead end, and they began to turn to drugs and alcohol and other things. But when you hear the story and you begin to understand what led them to, because there's pain in their life. Like literally my heart began to change, and I didn't see this person as a homeless person who just started visiting our church. But I began to see this person as someone made in the image of God. Somebody that I needed to love, somebody I needed to pastor, because this person saw me as their pastor. And there were members in our church, such generous people. That's one thing I'm so blessed by. In each of our churches that we have such generous people. They literally allowed him to stay in their apartment. There's no room, but they said, it's better than outside or some of these shelters. Come. And that person didn't have any money. So some of these guys were helping him to try to even get a job because he was much older. And as I was thinking about all this, I realized how important it is to begin to see that you don't change and get this revolutionized life instantly, but it's a process. God is working on you. He wants to change you. He has changed you, but he's going to change you even more. That's why this old life of slavery to sin and our self is now gone. In the sense where no longer will it have mastery over us, but now we can actually find freedom from these things. And as we continue to abide and trust him, it doesn't mean that you will never go back. Some of us will struggle with this. Some of us will continue to fight through this. But we have been given the access to be free. Let me quickly read this. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 14, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and I will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. I hope you caught some of those phrases where it says your old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that the sin will no longer have power in your life. It says no longer are we slaves to sin. That we were set free from the power of sin. It says, don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to these sinful desires. The only way we're going to be able to overcome is by learning how to abide in him, trusting in him, praying, remaining. Sin is no longer your master. I want you to also notice here quickly, it says, behold. It implies, that word behold implies contemplation on a quick shifting scene. So it's literally, behold, and something shifts. So he says, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So the sense of the old things quickly vanishing, and then it will almost be instantly become new. That's when you experience the joy of following Jesus Christ. How about us this evening? Have you allowed God to come into your life and give him permission to turn your life upside down? I'm wondering if some of us are still living in slavery to sin. Do you see your old self passing away and now living in the newness of Christ? God revolutionizes all things. The one thing, as I shared earlier, is that our new identity in Christ gives clarity to our destiny now in Christ. This new identity, because of Jesus Christ, it helps us to clearly see our new identity, our new destiny that's in Christ. Can I quickly give us some next steps as we think about this? Because in essence, this is the gospel. That you and I, what we deserve is death and separation from God and forever spending eternity without Christ because of our sin. But God in his mercy reached out to us when literally we were completely sin-filled, that God sent his one and only Son so that we can now have new life. In an instant, we are now in Christ and we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So what do we need to do now in light of this truth? Well, the first thing I want to encourage us is this. Remind yourself daily of who you are in Christ. Can I just challenge us to make it a practice? Like all you have to do, I mean, you just have to type in on your computer, like Bible verses about my identity in Christ or something like that. And there are a whole bunch of verses that will pop up. And all you have to do is just take a handful of them and start memorizing or write it down and put it right in the mirror. So this is my challenge this coming week. Every single time you look in the mirror, which is hopefully at least once. Because if it's not, that's the problem. But I'm guessing that everyone looks in the mirror at least once. In the morning when you're brushing your teeth, fixing your hair, whatever you're doing. I pray that as you look in the mirror, you will pause and say, hey, good looking. Literally remind yourself that you are in Christ. Just try it this week. Every time you see a mirror, or even if you're walking past some of these stores and you see a reflection, you are in Christ. You are a new creation. I know it sounds really weird. People behind you will think you're really weird, but it's going to do something in your mind. Every time you see your reflection, remind yourself and remind Satan who you are in Christ. Amen? The second thing is repent quickly and refocus on the truth. Some of you are going to be going through a lot of things this week where it's going to totally distort who you are. And so part of repentance is turning away from that and turning to Christ and then refocusing on the truth. So practice that this week. So every single time you have a negative thought, every single time you say something that is not true, or you believe in something that's not true, repent on this. God, forgive me for believing this, which is a lie. Help me to refocus on you and who you are. And the third and last thing is this. Reveal God's goodness and greatness through your life. Will you make this a serious commitment this coming week? That God, because I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, that I want to be able to reveal who you are, your goodness, your greatness, just through my life. We're little images of God. And as you go to work, as you go to your class, as you walk on the street, may they see who God is and his goodness. Because you're shining forth the glory of God. To me, that is one of the greatest privileges we have as Christ followers. I want to close. As you can tell, we have communion this morning. I think it's appropriate as we start off this series to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us so that now we have this new life in him, that we're new creations. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. I want to show you this quick video that I thought perfectly illustrates what we're talking about. Because every single one of us, we have certain images of ourselves with negative things attached to it. That's why some of you, you feel like running, but you feel like you're like in quicksand. You're moving, but you're not really moving. Some of you want to jump high, but the thing is that there are like these weights on your leg, and no matter how hard you try to jump, you just can't. It's slowing you down. It's because the image that you see of yourself is distorted. Because you see those negative things that are attached to it, whether because of your parents who told you, friends who told you, the world has told you, you don't look a certain way, you don't have this or that, and you start believing in these things, not in the newness of Christ, but stuff from the past. But if you could just pause and allow God to take a snapshot of you, and then you look as He's transforming you, you realize more and more that this is the kind of life that God is calling every single one of us. So let's watch this video, and afterwards we'll stand together and we'll take communion. Let's stand together, shall we? Can we just bow our heads for a moment as we're going to prepare to take our communion? The Polaroid camera is a very powerful metaphor. Because as you know, after you take a picture, it takes some time to develop, to actually show the picture that you took. And that's kind of like our lives, where you look at yourself at this very moment and you realize this is not where you want to be. This is not what you've always imagined that you will become. But this is where you have to allow God to take a snapshot, and so that you can see who you're supposed to be. And it takes time. It's a process. But it doesn't come automatically. Please don't misunderstand me. When God works in our lives, we have to respond. A lot of it is just through obedience. Being part of a community. Saying that I can't just do this by myself. I need other people to walk alongside me. It's about learning being vulnerable and open and sharing. It's about being humble and asking people for forgiveness or receiving prayer. He will make beautiful things out of the messes that we have in our lives. But we have to take that first step of faith. There are some of you in here, you have been part of our church, maybe for a year, 2 years, 3 years. Or maybe some of you just joined us recently. But you have never made a conscious and a willful decision to believe and trust fully that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for your sins so that you could be forgiven of all the wrongdoings and that you could have new life in Jesus Christ. God is offering you this gift, this free gift, this morning. Maybe after what you heard this morning, you realize, you know, I've been looking at myself, looking at this world with such distorted view. And I realize I need Jesus. I want to believe by faith that He came into this world and died for a sinful person like me. And that He's going to make beautiful things out of all the mess in my life. If that's you and you've never made that decision to follow Christ, I want to challenge you to do that this morning. Don't leave here. If you feel this nudging in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. Take that step of faith. All you have to do is just say a simple prayer, just from your heart. Just say, God, I just realize I'm very sinful. My life is a mess. This is the reason why you had to come into this world through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that He suffered and died on the cross for a person like me to show the magnitude of not only sin, but to show the greatness of your love. So I receive it by faith and trust and believe that He rose again from the dead and that I will have new life. The old will pass away, the new will come. Some of us in this room, we have been a Christian for some time. Or maybe some of us, we received Christ not too long ago, this past year. And we're still wrestling with some of the old things. And we get cynical and we get discouraged. Will I ever change? But the problem is, you're focused too much on yourself. Get your eyes away from yourself and start worshiping God and see how great and awesome He is. That's when whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're wrestling with, it will become small in the light of who He is. And that's when greater faith will rise up. That's when joy will come, knowing that Jesus Christ has provided a way. And every single day as you abide, trust, remain in Him, you're going to feel the supernatural strength that will come. And the first step for you is to repent. To say, God, forgive me. I know the truth, but I kept on believing in Satan's lies. I forgot that I'm made in your image, dearly loved, chosen by you, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, people belonging to you. But I've kept on living a life for myself. So, Father, forgive me. I come humbly before you. That's where it starts. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and He will pour out His grace. Let's allow Him to make beautiful things of our lives as we see ourselves for who we are and we respond in faith. What I'm going to ask you to do right now is this. If some of you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that's going to put you on the spot. But I want you to pray as I give you some time to pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. The rest of us, I want to give you time so that you can pray and commune with God, speak to Him. We're going to take the Lord's communion. And those of you who don't know what it is a very symbolic thing that we do as believers. It's called the Lord's Supper. And if you look in the Bible, before Jesus was crucified, He had this last supper with His disciples. And He said that this bread is my body that's going to be beaten and bruised for you. Because He was referring to the death on the cross. And then He said, this cup is a symbol of my blood that will be spilled out for the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible is very clear. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, do not take of the Lord's Supper. And that's why I want to encourage you, if some of you never made that decision, to do it today. And then you could partake in this communion. We'd love for you to join us. Just make sure you let someone know the decision you made after everything's done. And the Bible also says that don't take this in a very light manner, because Jesus Christ, He died on the cross for your sins. And you believe that, but then you've been living in sin as a believer. And so this is an opportunity for you to repent and say, God, this is the reason why I needed you. This is the reason why I accepted you as my Lord and Savior. This is why I gave my allegiance to you, because I need you. So as we prepare the table and get ready to hand out the elements to you, will you spend the rest of this time just praying? And we're going to sing some songs, and if you want to sing it rather than saying it as a prayer to God, you're more than welcome to do that. But just make this a personal time with you and God for the next 5 minutes or so. And pray, meditate, reflect, worship, whatever God is calling you to do. We're going to pass this out, and I'm going to ask you to hold on to it, and we're going to all take it together as a family at the end. But once again, those of you who are not believers or Christians, we're asking you to just let it pass by. Don't worry, no one's going to judge you. It just shows that you're here and you're still seeking and you want to know the truth, and that's awesome. But if you say, I understand. I've been coming week after week. I've been going to life group. And I realize I need Jesus Christ. You say that prayer. And you can take it today and join us for the glory of God. So Father, I thank you so much for just who you are and all that you've done. That you are the God who changes things. You revolutionize things. You restore things. Thank you that we have this new identity in Christ that gives us clarity even towards our destiny now that's in Christ. We're never the same. We thank you for that. Lord, what more can we say? We are utterly humble to think that a God so great, so good, would love people like us. That's why our whole lives, it's yours. Do whatever you want to. We want to follow you, serve you. So as you prepare the table, I'm going to ask you, you could grab a seat right where you are, and we're going to be passing out the elements. Use this time to pray, meditate. You can listen as the worship team will just be singing some songs. You can sing along. But let's think about the cross of Jesus and the blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness.